So the fear of the Lord. This last time we talked, we were defining the fear of the Lord, and we are trying to understand it. So a quick review of last week. We talked about the starting point of wisdom. This is where wisdom begins, but it's really also the ending point of wisdom. It's a prerequisite to wisdom, but in the end, a wise person, the more you know about God, the more you will fear Him. Okay, so these are things that we teach. All right. So then we also talked about benefits of fearing the Lord. So I've just summed up a couple of them: morality, security, longevity, and growth, and so forth. So, and a summary statement: the concept of the fear of the Lord is a comprehensive approach to living out one's life before God. This week, we're going to discuss a chart describing the fear of the Lord as a spectrum of our growth in knowing God. So we're not entirely going to be in Proverbs today. We're going to be in looking at several other passages. This chart comes from a book by Ed Welch called When People Are Big and God Is Small. Now, I believe I've read most of this book. I do like Ed Welch's books. This is probably not his best book, but this chart is the best thing in the book. So if you don't have to read the book, you can have the chart and you'll benefit from that aspect of it. I think he had a good thing going there. So I am going to, on the back side of your sheet is the chart. Okay, so basically a reproduction of this. It's actually from a previous iteration, and so I've changed a little bit of it since then, but we are... it's basically the same. You should be able to figure these things out. So the center of this, the fear of the Lord, we call this a progress of knowledge. You'll notice that I have an arrow going from one side to the other, the black arrow there in the center of the diagram. So we're talking about progression in the fear of the Lord, growth in the fear of the Lord. And so I have a couple of things in my notes. The fear of the Lord describes a relationship. And there's blanks on your sheet. I'll fill them in on the screen. That will be your cue. You can fill them in for yourselves. So you can write notes, but don't fill in your blanks, because until I show you them, you'll get it off. Okay? Oh, the screen isn't on. Oh, well, that would help. Okay, so there we go. Okay. Now, like any relationship, there are peaks and valleys as we grow to understand the other person in the relationship. And we may think we have come to an understanding of God, but as we go along, suddenly we realize there's more to this than we realize. And I will have to say, somebody was saying, talking about the messages and all, and I think, as you know, looking back in my ministry, I mean, I went to school for a long time, I studied a lot of stuff, I thought I knew a lot, but in all these years of ministry, it has been a lifetime of getting to know God, and I still do not know all that I want to know. I'm reading constantly, and we want to know God more. So understanding the fear of the Lord is a very important aspect of this. All right, so the first thing that we're going to talk about is what I call... you might want to turn to Psalm 34. Before I give you, I'm sort of building up to this. The very next thing you're going to see. But Psalm 34 is where we're going to look first. Okay, I don't have space. I wanted to have the chart, so I didn't have space for that on the screen. So we're going to talk about the fear of the Lord. What is a word that comes into your mind when you think of fear? Let's talk about that first.
Awe.
Awe, okay.
Scared.
Pardon me?
Scared.
Scared, okay.
Panic.
Panic, okay.
Reverence.
Kaylee?
Reverence.
Reverence? Okay, well, you're heading some of them, but let's start with scared or, what was the other? Panic. Somebody said panic. We'll use instead terror. Okay, terror. Okay, so the terror factor, Psalm 34. I'm going to read a few verses Let's see. I'm going to start in verse, how about if I look at the right Psalm? Wait a second. Okay, so it says here, let's start in verse 1. We'll just read through to verse 7 and then I'll pause for a second. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. So here's a mention of fear. But this is a fairly mature fear. This one, he knows, this man, the psalmist, knows God. He sought the Lord. He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. But then he says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him, there is no want. So again, we see the fear of the Lord mentioned. We're going to keep going. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. They who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. All right, so again, this is something that the psalmist knows. He knows the fear of the Lord. He's calling the people, those who are less well-versed in the things of God, to come to know and to learn the fear of the Lord. But let's go down now to verse 16. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. And then verse 21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. All right? So there are some verses in here that are, there's the mature fear of the psalmist, but then there is a interaction between the wicked and the evil and God. And that is the interaction that, or the response of terror. So the very root of human relationship to God as unbelievers is terror. It's something that Israel experienced at Sinai. The people were afraid of God. They did not want God to speak to them. When Adam and Eve sinned and they heard the voice of God in the garden, they hid themselves. They were afraid of God. The natural response to God is terror. And so we put first into the diagram the word terror. Now, in this first circle, man's first response to the terrible God is we hide from God. Okay, we hide from God. Under terror, we hide from God. As I mentioned, the response of Adam and Eve in the garden, the response of the Israelites at Mount Sinai, and you can think of other examples in the Old Testament. And perhaps, I suppose, we could think of some in the New, of terror in response to God. So what are some of the ways that men will hide themselves from God? Okay, I have three things on my list, but maybe there's something that you can... how do men cloak over the reality, the spiritual reality of the eternal God to whom they're accountable? What do they do? What do they use to cover themselves? Gordon? Okay, so they'll deny him, all right? Anything else?
Excuse?
Pardon me?
They excuse themselves.
Okay, they'll make excuses for themselves. Self-righteousness, okay? James?
This is an anecdote I read. There was one member of a monarchy, in this actual quote, he thought you could hide from God if you were in a dark room.
Well, that's one thing. Anything else?
There's scriptural verses for all of us. It's... so we don't shrink away in shame at this coming.
Right.
Which we get Adam and Eve.
Right.
They hid.
Right.
Themselves in
right.
shame.
That's right. So that's,
They also put on nonchalant attitude.
Nonchalant attitude. Okay, yes. Debbie?
I think I think they hide from God by covering themselves in self-righteousness.
Okay, self-righteousness. All right. So I'll give you the three things I put in my list. Idols. Okay, now these are not on the chart. But idols are a way that people use to the false images of God. They can hide themselves by God by painting a false picture of God. Cults are distortions of the truth of God. Okay, so the Jehovah's false witnesses, they tell lies about God. Okay, same with the Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists. Okay, we can go through the list. Read Walter Martin's book. All of these people, they tell lies about the true God. Or denial, as Gordon said, refusal to acknowledge God. There is no God. All these responses are related to fear or terror. We fear our exposure before the holy justice of God. So we have to have some way to excuse ourselves, to paint a false picture of what God is like, to deny God, to distort the truth of God. These are ways of escaping the terror of the Lord. Okay, so the basis of our terror is the knowledge of the holy justice of God. Right, so when Adam and Eve hid, they were guilty. Okay, and people will use if you do something wrong, you have incurred some guilt. And how do you cover it up? You can cover up by bluster. You can cover up by denial. You can cover it up by changing the subject. You can cover up by blame shifting. But it's all out of terror. All right, Marlene.
Anger.
Yes, that's right. You know, how dare he do this to me? Or how dare, you know, it's a kind of bluster, a way to, you know, bowl your way out of it, I guess. All right, so on the other side of the spectrum, some of you mentioned some words that fit here, but I'm going to read a verse from Hebrews here, Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Now, that, I'm reading the New American. What does the King James say? Gordon, do you have that? Hebrews 12:28, do you have that? Or Rob? I know some of you carry the King James or have it on your phone.
12:28?
Yes.
It says, wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godliness.
Okay, I was wondering if they used the word worship. Anyway, that's the word I want to put in here. Okay, so we have terror on one end and we have worship on the other end of the spectrum. Okay, so worship is where we seek to draw near to God. And so here's the terms we put into the circle here. We seek God, we draw near to God, we submit to God. Okay? That's what we do in worship. The believer is not ignorant of terror. All right, so for this one, let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. If I can find it here. Okay, Isaiah 6, and we're going to just read the experience of Isaiah. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood over him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, now here's this is Isaiah. He's a prophet of God. He's a man of God. Here's his response. Woe is me, for I am ruined. I like the King James undone better. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. All right? So, the believer is aware of terror. When we worship God, this is one of the reasons that we believe in sober music in our church services. It doesn't mean that our music has no life to it, but we do believe in sober music because we have a sense in worshiping God. We also have a sense of His majesty, His supremacy, His holiness, and indeed our terror before Him. So we're not saying that terror is an evil thing, but what we're saying is that our worship is informed by terror. Okay, when we say we fear God, we worship Him. Yes, we do. But we seek Him, we draw near to Him, but we know He is bigger than we are. And we know that He is our superior. And so we submit to Him. But and the thing we also know is what Isaiah learns in the next bit. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth and with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for me?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." Now here's Isaiah. Now he's afraid before the Lord. "I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." God says, "I've cleansed you." Then you hear this voice. And I wonder if Isaiah is thinking as he spoke, "Here am I." I was like, "What am I saying?" See, there's a little bit of that terror still there, the way I've phrased that. But because God cleansed him and allowed him into his presence, he can worship him. But the terror is not completely gone, I don't believe, if we're worshiping God properly. All right. So the believer opens himself up to God. He confesses sin to God. He confesses sin to others. We have no need to hide. See, if we are just living in terror, we hide from God. But if we're going to draw near to God, if we're going to be a godly person, we have to be open to other people. When we sin against other people, we have to open up and say, "I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" We have to be willing to accept their confessions. We have to reunite at the cross. Okay, we cannot live in terror. We cannot live in fear, causing other people fear. That's not the life of worship. Okay, so what else? The basis of our worship here is knowledge of the perfect love of God. So, and both of these attributes of God are true at the same time. Holy justice and perfect love. So there is, for the worshiper, for the believer, there if you have gone from the initial reaction of terror and you have come to the reaction of worship, you are still within the spectrum of the fear of the Lord, as we see it in the scriptures. Okay. So now we're going to work our way backwards through the chart. This is why it's called a spectrum. And I don't have verses for this. We're just going to have, this is Ed Welch's chart. This isn't the scripture. It's not inspired. But I think it's a reasonable analysis of what we're talking about, the difference between terror and worship. Okay, so we'll just work our way through. So the next one, we're going to work our way backwards. For worship, just before that, is trust. Okay, we trust God. To worship Him, we must trust Him. All right. Huh? Yes.
Paul the apostle said, "Knowing the terror of God."
Yes.
We persuade men.
Yes, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Because we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, it says. So there is a reality. It's not just that we look at God. There is a picture of God that people paint that is sort of like God is my sort of my heavenly grandfather who just will accept me no matter what I do. That's not it at all. That's not right. Now, God does love us, perfect love. He loves you better than anybody else ever does on this earth. But He is still God. Okay? So, there's that illustration from the Chronicles of Narnia, where the beaver character, the little girl asks him, is the lion fierce? Safe? Is he safe? Okay. And the beaver says, "No, he's not safe. But he's good." And he's captured what we're talking about here. God is not safe, but he's good. God is mighty and powerful and an avenger of wickedness, but he loves those who come to him through Jesus Christ. All right, Cornelius, you wanted to jump
in? I think you mentioned too, it's just guarding from presumptuousness.
Right.
Because I think that is it's an easy place to fall into.
That's right.
And you think you're safe because everything is front loaded.
Yeah. Presumption. We're very easily prideful creatures, and so it's very easy to think, "Well, I've got it figured out." All right, so let's keep working our way back, and as you can jump in, devotion. You say, "All right, is devotion less than trust?" Well, I'm not sure, but just notice as we go through the spectrum here, you'll see what he says. Next one is reverence. Okay. And I think devotion is a little bit more than reverence. You're giving of yourself. Reverence is more of the fearful factor, isn't it? All right, awe. Somebody mentioned that word. Okay, and then astonishment. And then before that, trembling. So you're getting closer and closer to terror. And then dread. I'm not sure which is worse, dread or terror. How many of you think dread is worse? I don't know. Anyway, yeah. I'm not sure.
Dread is
not
totally
fear, right? Yeah, dread, you could be standing still and not running. In terror, I'm running. I guess terror, I'm running, right? Okay. So, but you get the picture of what he's saying here in describing this diagram. And so as we get to know God, you know, sometimes when people first hear about the gospel, the thing that stands out to them is that God is a holy God and he will judge sin. And the sinner, the soul that sins, it shall die. And that really gets our attention. When you believe that, you are at the point of terror. But there's good news. God also loves you. Okay? And when you learn that, you suddenly grow. You maybe were in those first three phases. You're astonished that God is this God who is all powerful and he could destroy you. He loves you and he'll save you. And you move from terror, dread, and trembling to astonishment, awe, reverence, devotion, trust, and worship. Okay, you see the progress?
Devotion can also be dichotomized because there's the true devotion from the heart.
Right.
But it also can become ritualistic.
That's right, yeah. Yes, we can easily slip onto our own rituals. That's right. All right, any other comments? Yes?
Will we who are in Christ still have the fear of the Lord in heaven? What's your opinion?
I think so, yes, absolutely.
Will we still have terror and dread?
Well, no, there's an element of that. We will have a sense of the like we are not, we may start at terror when we realize our sin. But a mature fear of the Lord encompasses all of these. As I said, what I'm trying to say is there is an element of terror in the sense that, for example, let me give you an example. This is a Bible example. So John the Apostle knew the Lord for many years. He's on the Isle of Patmos. And he hears a voice behind him. And he turns to see who it is. And he sees that great vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, he's glorified. But what does he do? He falls at his feet. You look at the visions that we have in Revelation 4, where all of them worshiping God in the heaven, but they bow at his feet. So there is a sense of this. It's not exactly terror, but certainly there is this healthy respect for God's greatness and power. All right, so I've got three hands here. So Lee, go ahead.
But you have a right response to that. Like where
right.
You may not have that fully, I don't know what the right term is, fully fleshed out response.
Right.
You'll have 100% like right thinking.
Okay, so Lee is saying we'll have a right thinking about God. Now, when I say there's still that element of terror or fear, in that sense, it's not that we are only in that spot. When you're in heaven and you see God and you're in fellowship with God, it is not simply terror. But it's the whole gamut. There is that healthy respect. There is that bowing before his feet. But there is also, you know, the love and all this. Right, Maureen.
So then could you say, or would you express it in the sense that, like, when right now we see through a glass darkly, so like when we're in heaven, like all those things that you were describing this morning about the holy of, like the heavenly holy of holies,
right,
all the things that we don't understand, we will have no nothing hiding from us the majesty of God.
Right.
So then you will have even a sense of more of what you've been saved into and saved from, because you right. see God, the Trinity as they are, I guess you could say.
Yeah. Okay, so what she's saying is that in heaven, when you are in God's presence, you will have a more full understanding of all of these things about God. The realities of who God is, His great and mighty power, and His love as well. So I don't want to isolate one of these terms. I just want to say that in the idea of the fear of the Lord, these terms are all part of the picture. And of course there is a growth in our relationship to the Lord. So it's not, we come to the place of worship, but we don't ever really totally escape the sense that our God is a great consuming fire. Whoever wrote Hebrews says that at the end of Hebrews. All right, Cornelius, you wanted to say something.
Yeah, two things to piggyback on to Maureen. It will be nice on the other side to be devoid of all our thinking of, you know, all the evil thought, different things that
yes.
come in, and to just be, that be wiped, and our thoughts are just totally
right.
holy.
Right.
The other thing, the response, you know, when I read the scripture you mentioned about the response to God, they all were prostrate, and I believe that's just the Holy Spirit in the presence.
Yeah.
You are forced down. You are.
Well, He is so great. He's so far above us.
Yeah.
Now, I would say this. In heaven, there will be this difference. I talk about John the Isle of Patmos. He's still in this flesh.
Yeah.
Okay, so the sin nature is still inherent. So when the sin nature is no longer there, there is no reason for us to have terror before God. But we will still have the sense of how powerful God is. All right, Tola was next. And then Igor.
Even naturally, when you fear somebody,
yes.
you reference that person.
Yes.
Like, from where I come from, when you fear somebody, you respect that
yes.
person.
Yes, yes.
So talk less of God. When we fear God, we reference Him.
That's right. Okay, so she's talking about how if there's somebody you have a sense of fear before, you will respect and in a sense reverence that person in the same way with God. All right, so Igor.
I just wanted to add that, yes, he wasn't the flesh on the island, but
yeah.
he said, I was in spirit.
He was in the spirit on the Lord's day. All right.
He was taken from his body.
Okay, all right. Oh man, you're really going to get me in the weeds there. Okay. Okay, so let's see here. What else did I want to say about this? Okay, so I've got two things, and this will just sum up the last of this chart. The better you know God, the more worship you will display. Okay, number one. And number two, the less you know God, the more fearful and suspicious you will be of Him. Okay, so we need to know God. So that's what I call a progress of knowledge. Want me to say that again? Okay, the better you know God, the more worship you will display. The less you know God, the more fearful and suspicious you will be of Him. Okay. All right. Now, the next thing I want to talk about is the rest of the fear of the Lord passages in Proverbs. And this, I'm just going to open this up because basically what we're going to do is read the verses, and then if you want to make a comment on the verse, you can. Otherwise, we'll just keep on going. Okay, Proverbs 1:29. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. That one probably should be read in context. So I should go back there to Proverbs 1, verse 29. Okay, so God is saying, he's mocking those who are following folly. Verse 28, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. All right, so any thoughts on that? Anybody want to expand on that or ask questions? Not, I'll read the next one, which is in chapter 2 and verse 5. And again, we probably should read contents. All right, so the context, verse 1, my son, if you will receive my words, and he goes on various things. Verse 5, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. So one of the things that we constantly emphasize, and this is the message of Proverbs, if you will receive wisdom, if you will receive God's word, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. You'll understand. This is why we need to be in the Bible. Studying it, memorizing it, praying over it. We'll come to know God this way. Okay. Anybody on that one?
This corresponds to Romans 21.
Okay.
Remember where Paul says, because they didn't care to seek God?
Yes. Yeah, God gave them over. That's right. They did not care to seek God. God gave them over. That's right. Okay, so let's go ahead and read the next one. Proverbs 3, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So it is, you know, when we do, this is real repentance. Real repentance fears the Lord and actually turns away from evil. If we do not turn away from evil deeds that we have done and we keep doing them, what we're really repenting of is getting caught. Okay, we're caught out by somebody else. Oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. But then we go ahead and do the same thing. Well, if you feared the Lord, you would turn away from evil. Okay, so you're covering it some way. All right, so let's go on. One more. Proverbs 23:7, do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. This is great wisdom. The sinners of our world, they seem to have it good. We look at the wealthy and the lifestyles they lead, the things they have, the things that, well, it'd be nice to have one of those. My son was, when he was buying his house down there in South Carolina, of course, as a former realtor, it's my thing. I love it. I was searching houses down there. Oh, check this one out. Check this one out. But somewhere in there, I started getting emails from realtor.com. Look at the 10 most expensive houses in whatever place. Man, there's some nice places. You look at all the pictures. Wow, that'd be nice to live there. Listen, do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. There's more to life than things, that's for sure. All right. Okay, and then the last one. My son, fear the Lord and the King. Do not associate with those who are given to change. Okay? Fear the Lord and the King. Okay. So that's we've covered in the first session. Last week we covered all the references to the fear of the Lord in Proverbs. So I just wanted to read through these, make a few comments as we went through. So I have two quotes as we close. One comes from John Gill. He's the very famous predecessor of Spurgeon. And it wasn't called Metropolitan Tabernacle then, but it's the same church. And here's his quote. This comes from a book of his called A Complete Body of Doctrinal and Practical Divinity. All right, so that's what this book is. Anyway, the fear of God has so great a concern in divine worship that it is sometimes put for the whole of it, and a worshiper of God is frequently described in Scripture by one that fears Him, and particularly internal worship or experimental religion, as distinguished from an external observance of the divine commands, is expressed by it. For according to the wise man, the whole of religion Experimental and practical religion lies in these two things, to fear God and keep his commandments. So Ecclesiastes 12:13. So he's a creature of his age. They were very wordy in the way they wrote things. But he's really talking about that inner heart response to God. Fearing God. This has so great a concern in divine worship that it is sometimes put for the whole of it. It is very important. This is why we order, as I said, our services as we do. All right, and then one last quote. This comes from Ed Welch in his book, Understand and Grow in the Fear of the Lord. The person who fears God will fear nothing else. And so that's how we'll close. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll close for this morning. Father, we thank you for this time today as we considered this topic. We pray that it aids our understanding, that we would be people who fear God, that put you first in our lives. We pray for your blessing on our daily activities. And Lord, help us to see more souls come to Christ. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.